shopping. There is no doubt there's been people making you mad. The drivers, right? The people driving on the road. Can we get a witness? Everyone's a bad driver but us, right? I mean, it's always the other person's a bad driver. I can remember when I was years ago back in college, I saw in a guy's car, and I've mentioned this to you before, he had this little plastic device, and it had like a ray gun, death ray, stun ray, and you could hit it, it would make a sound, and it was to sort of let you vent out your anger for drivers and hitting the death ray. So let me just ask, so if any of you had a death ray, how many of you would have pressed it this week? All right, good. See, confession's good for the soul. That's a wonderful thing for sure. Well, we've come to the Sunday in Advent where we talk about joy. Now, there's some confusion out there about joy because joy and happiness are often confused for the same thing. So let me be nerdy for a minute and try to define the difference. Happiness, if you look at the etymology of the word and sort of how it's used in our culture, really pertains and refers to your environment, your surroundings, your happenings, and how those happenings impact your life emotionally. So as long as everything is good, the feelings are good. As long as I get a call, I don't get a call from my kids that they've put their car in a ditch or had a wreck, I'm happy. Right? Are you with me? Right? As long as at the end of the month, the income is a little bit greater than the outgo, we're happy. Right? As long as, you know, we go to the doctor and he says, I don't need to see you again for another year, we're happy. Right? That's awesome. So all of those happenings are around us. And so what we do is we get this idea that if we become a Christian, that Jesus brings happiness. That somehow, when we come to know the Lord, that he protects us and guards us and puts us in this cocoon, and all the happenings around our life are going to be good. Now, here's what I know about our church. Now, I don't know about other churches. I just know about ours. Here, and those watching on Facebook who join with us, I bet it's true of them too, is that you've walked with the Lord long enough to know that God doesn't put you in a cocoon after he saves you. We have biblical examples of that. We go to the guy Job. Remember Job? Why is it, and I've always wondered, in English, why is it that Job and Job are spelled the same way? Anybody ever thought about that? I mean, Job, Job, I mean, is there a connection? I'm suffering, I don't know. But it's sort of the same thing there, right? So anyway, so you look at Job, and Job was a righteous man. Scripture says that. He loved the Lord. Scripture says that. He walked upright before God. Scripture says that. But if we look at his life, man, all kinds of calamity came into his life. You know, lost his kids and his health and his wealth, and his wife turned on him. His friends turned on him. I mean, there was not a lot of happiness in Job's life, right? Because his happenings certainly didn't look good. Well, I know that you're sitting here today and some of your happenings over the last year have not been so good. Some of you are going through those things right now. And if you look back and you'll say, man, that wasn't good, and that wasn't great, and I'm still recovering from this one, and I'm not sure how I'm even going to process that one over there. Your happenings around you are not producing this emotional satisfaction. So happiness comes and goes. But we don't light the candle of happiness at Advent. We light the candle of joy. Because joy is something that God's people have known, even in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 51:2, the scripture says, David's writing, he says, restore to me the joy, Lord, of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. David understood what it was like to have the presence of God in his life that caused him to transcend circumstances, situations, and negative times in his life. He got it that seasons come and go. Solomon would write in Ecclesiastes 3, right? There's a time and season for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to cry. There's a time to dance. Solomon wasn't a Baptist, right? There's a time to, I mean, you know, so, you know, there's, we know that there's all these seasons that come and go, right? And David got that. And so here's what he prayed in Psalm 51. He said, Lord, give to me this joy. Joy is qualitatively something different than happiness. If you're here today and you're discouraged in your faith, maybe you bought into Jesus years ago, and man, your happenings and your emotional state has just been a train wreck on and off again for a lot of years. If that's sort of where you've been, maybe this short word about joy today will help change your mind, change your perspective, and you can move in closer to what the Lord the Lord has for you. So what is this joy, and is it real? Well, it is real. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, "And the angel said to them," excuse me, "fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And it says, for unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, who is Christ the King." There is joy. Joy is possible. It is possible to have joy. What is joy? It's the reality of the presence of God that causes you to transcend your circumstances. That's what joy does. Joy is the imminent, close, intimate presence of God that causes you to transcend circumstances. 2,000 years ago, the angels showed up and said to some shepherds, "Today there's born for you in the city of David a child who is Christ the Lord, and this message to you is about joy." Now, you're going to come to the manger, and you're a shepherd, and you're still going to leave a shepherd, but you're going to leave a shepherd filled with joy. Now, you got to remember who these guys were. The shepherds were not loved people. I mean, we romanticize it now. How many of you grew up with a picture in your grandma's home of a shepherd in a field and maybe the star above tending a flock? Do you remember? Yeah, I mean, you know, we sort of romanticized it. But 2,000 years ago, shepherds were not loved. I mean, there were three low-class people in Jewish culture and Roman culture. The city workers, the ones that, you know, sort of took care of the bathrooms and the roads and the streets, right? They were sort of down there. The people who handled the dead, they were untouchable. So the folks who would handle those who were diseased and sick. And the shepherds. And because of one common denominator, they weren't clean. And they weren't clean, and they were unpleasant to be around, and people didn't like to be around shepherds. So the fact that they were keeping watch at night in a field by themselves would have been normal. That was their life, to be by themselves in a field. That's sort of bad, but that's how they lived. So the angel showed up and said, "Here's the story. Joy has come. And joy has come in the presence and person of a baby named Jesus. And it's a joyful message. It's the reality now that you've been waiting for. This reality, this person of Jesus, can cause you to transcend, if you draw near to him, to transcend your circumstances, transcend your situations, and have peace, and have hope, and have real, true joy. Emotional feelings that are above what situation would normally dictate. That can happen for you if you come and you know the Lord." So the angels declared that Christ is coming. Joy is possible. If you're here today and you don't know joy, you don't know about this idea. When circumstances come, you're in the pit. Situations go bad, you're in the pit. Things happen, you're in the pit, and you can't find a way out of that. I have great news for you today. The person of Jesus Christ can cause you to elevate your mind and your heart. Intimacy and nearness with him can cause you to change the way you look and perceive life, and you can begin to walk through those times okay and not falling apart. You can't buy that in a box. You can't get that at the store. That only comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus came and he brought this joy. So how does this joy come into our lives? You're sitting there saying, "Okay, Terry, how does this really happen? If Jesus came, and he did, and he proclaimed joy, and he did, how do we get it from the proclamation, right? How do we get it inside? How does it move inside?" Well, Romans 5:11 says this. It says, "More than this, we also now have joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." How? "Through whom we have now received reconciliation." Now, here's what happens. This word reconciliation is the key, is the gateway to joy. What's reconciliation? It means to be restored to divine favor. You ever thought about that? To be restored to divine favor, to relationship. So here's how it works. Jesus Christ came. He declared joy by his very presence. He would eventually die on the cross. This isn't by accident, by the way, that we have the cross by the manger, because Jesus may have been the only person ever born whose death was his purpose. His God-ordained plan was to die for you. So as we come to the manger and we celebrate him coming, we can never forget the cross, which was his purpose. And that was his purpose for you and for me, so we can have this unbelievable joy of his presence. So how does once this nearness comes, once we say, okay, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I've surrendered my life to you. Come in and change my heart and my life. What happens? The Bible says we are now reconciled. We were once far off, is how one theologian put it. But now we're drawn near to the Lord, and you have divine intimacy. Think about it today. Right now, you can be as close to the Lord as you want if you know him. Do you want to be intimately close to the creator of the universe? You can. Do you want to hear him speak to you and guide you and talk to you? You can. Do you want to sense his presence when everything around you is falling apart? You can. The opportunity to be loved and to love the one who created all things is at our disposal because Jesus came. And when we do that, joy floods our life. We become elevated. Our attitudes, our perspectives change. And situations no longer own us. We get to rise above it. How many of you would love to live 2019 where your emotions and your feelings were not subjected to circumstances and external factors? Anybody with me on that? I mean, everything could be falling apart. But man, you wake up in the morning, I know the Lord. He is great. He is King. And we are moving on. You're saying, that's not real. It can be. It absolutely can be. You can have the attitude that nothing in life can touch you and drag you apart. No matter how bad it is, it can't pull you apart. You can have that kind of joy and certainty. You really can. It's through the person of Jesus Christ. Well, so how do we get it? We get it through knowing Christ personally. And what happens is we become now close to the Lord and restored to divine favor. Well, then finally, once we have this joy, what absolutely happens? Well, Hebrews 12:2 says this. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now check this out. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and now is seated at the right hand of God. Amen. Scripture says this, that Jesus came, the author of joy, and said, I'm looking at the cross, and I'm going to endure all the bad circumstances around the cross because there's joy on the other side. There's unbelievable joy beyond the suffering. Now, I got to tell you, I think here in 21st century America, we don't get this. I think we forget it sometimes. The cross was never a fun thing. I mean, we look back 2,000 years ago, and we read about the cross, and we're not emotionally moved about it. We just, oh, it's the cross, and that's just sort of how it was. The cross was a horrific form of torture and death. It was the worst torture the Romans could come up with. It was absolutely despicable, and the people who died on the cross were to be pitied and prayed for. It was a horrific thing. Nobody sat around in early Jerusalem and 2,000 years ago and said, hey, what are y'all doing Thursday night? Nothing. You want to go hang on the cross? Yeah, sure, let's go hang on the cross. We sort of approach it like that today, don't we? We sort of become casual that, oh, Jesus died on the cross, Jesus died on the cross. And we don't really intimately connect with the physical reality of Christ's suffering and what this baby who we celebrate, right, this here in December, was going to do for us. He was going to die and suffer, and it was horrible. But there was something greater than his circumstances. There was something greater than the pain. There was something greater than the rejection. And it was joy. Joy. Jesus endured the cross because there was something on the other side greater than the pain and the struggle. And that joy is offered to you today. You can have that joy today as you walk close with the Lord. Here's how it works in Advent. On the first Sunday, we lit the candle of hope. And we lit the candle of hope, and we realized that hope in the Bible isn't a want to. It's not like, you know, I want my favorite team to win. I want the Jags to win. Though the Dolphins did win last week. Can I get an amen? That's right. And I'm not going to say this, but it was an Alabama boy who ran the touchdown. Just thought I'd throw that out there. All right. Anyway. So, but it's not that kind of hope. It's not, oh, I hope this, I hope that. The biblical hope is a certainty. It's a reality. It's an absolute concrete. We call it the prophet's candle because the prophets would prophesy there is coming a day and a time that the Messiah will come and the Messiah will save people from their sins. They knew that was going to happen. They didn't know when, but they knew it was coming. And so hope, a certainty is where it starts. This Advent season, you can have certainty that when your life is done, what's next is better. You can have certainty if the doctor gives you a bad report, God is bigger. You can have certainty that every promise made in this book can be applied to your life. It is a certainty. It's not a, gee, I sort of hope so. Maybe it will happen. Hope the wind blows my direction. That's not what it is. So here's how we get the joy. We have to have the certainty that comes by knowing Christ first. Second, the natural thing that will happen then is peace. Peace. In a world that's so chaotic, isn't that a great word? Peace. I got up this morning pretty early. We have an 80-pound alarm clock named Layla. She's our black lab. Those in my life group, love her. You better love her, right? Yeah, they all do. They all tolerate her. So I was up early out with Layla, and it was quiet. It was really quiet. It was peaceful. I could hear, we have some turkeys that run around our house and neighbors. They visit and they scavenge, and I don't know. If anybody ever wanted to shoot them, you wouldn't have to. They'd jump in the car with you, I think. So, I'm just telling you, they're, and I could hear them across the creek in my neighbor's field. I could hear them. It was so quiet. It was so peaceful. Then I could hear another bird the other direction down the road. I could hear a bird down there. And it was so peaceful. And there for just a few minutes, it was all was well. There was no noise, no sound, no busyness. You know, you can't control that outside of your life. Life happens and the world's busy. But you can have that inner peace in your spirit. You can have that inside. Once you have the hope, the certainty that comes through knowing Jesus Christ, he brings that peace into your life. That the whole world can be chaotic, but inside there's a stable peace and there's a comfort. Well, when you have those two realities in your life, it's pretty natural then that joy begins to flood your soul. That this reality of you being lifted above circumstances and your emotional state not being dependent on your surroundings, but it's defined by the Lord. It's defined by optimism and certainty and hope, because here's what joy brings into your life. It allows you to answer the most important question that there ever has been. The most important question isn't, what am I getting for Christmas? It isn't, what am I going to buy someone for Christmas? It isn't, you know, who's going to win the football playoff? It isn't, you know, what's next year in work going to look like? Those are all important questions, but they're not the most important question. The most important question is this. When it's all done down here, what's next? Because here's what I know. What's next is going to be longer than what's here. Now, nobody's going to win the Nobel Prize for that, right? But it's just common sense. What's next has to be more important because it's longer than what's here. And because of Christ, and because of what he could do in your life, you get to change perspective. Now I know that when I close my eyes for the last time here, what's next is better. It's because of Jesus. Joy that comes into your life, this reality, more than a feeling, this reality that produces feelings, changes your perspective on the most important question. It changes your perspective on how you deal with daily struggles. Wouldn't it be great if you could go through your day or your week and the little things in life just not matter? How many of you would have a happier life if you could do that? Anybody with me on that? How many of you don't want to admit it in church? Right? I don't want to admit it. A bunch of strangers in here. Right? I don't want to admit that. I tell you, the best marital advice I ever got is from, at that time, a really good friend of mine. I was living with, he and his wife, we were college buddies, and I was living with him right before Renee and I got married. I'd gotten out of the Army, moved to Memphis, and was living there. Then when I married Renee, we were going to move into an apartment. And so he and his wife had gotten into a fight that night, and it was not a disagreement. It was a fight. Y'all do know the difference, right? I mean, there's a difference between a disagreement and a fight, and I'm going to tell you, they got in a fight. Oh, I knew them in college, so I'd seen them fight before. It was nothing new. So anyway, so John comes out, my friend comes out. I was watching ESPN sort of halfway, you know, trying to listen to the fight, watch ESPN. And so he comes out and he sits down. He gathers his thoughts because he was my best man at my wedding. So he knew the wedding was coming up in just a few weeks. And he looked over at me and said, can I give you some advice? I said, yeah, is it don't do it? He said, no, that's not it. It's not don't do it. He said, if you can adopt this attitude, he said, I'm serious. He said, if you can adopt this attitude, you will be incredibly happy in your marriage. I said, well, what is it? He said, this is the phrase, if it doesn't kill you, it doesn't matter. If it doesn't kill you, it doesn't matter. If you can really internalize that if it doesn't kill you, it doesn't matter, you're going to have very few fights in your life. And for 25 years, when I've held on to that, it's been really good. When I haven't, it's not been really good. So you can have a great, and what joy does is joy elevates you to looking at daily life saying, it doesn't really matter. It's not going to steal my joy. It's not going to drag me down because it doesn't really matter. Joy allows you to forgive. You know, happy people, complete people, people who are fulfilled and who are healthy spiritually forgive quickly. People who don't hold grudges and become bitter. So a joy-filled life allows you to forgive really quickly. Somebody offends you, you're a joy-filled person, you forgive easily. Somebody wrongs you, and you have the joy of the Lord, you forgive quickly. If you don't, then you can become very bitter, very angry. And then finally, a joy-filled life, a life that's produced, that is lived in this great intimacy with the Lord that produces this unbelievable joy, will love better. People who are filled with joy love better. We're going to talk a lot about love next week. But just to tell you, if you have the joy of the Lord, you're able to love at a deeper level. You're able to love at a more profound level. And you're, maybe most importantly for us in America in the 21st century, that's so me-driven and me-focused, you're able to love with no hooks. Know what I mean? No hooks. Here's how it works with many. I love you and I care about you because of what you deliver into my life. I love you, I care about you, and when I do so, I get a good feeling. I love you and I care about you and I get happy. I love you and I care about you and you work and serve me. I love you and I care about you and I get something in return. There's a hook. I give it to you, but I get something back. A joy-filled life, a life that's lived with this intimacy with the Lord that produces this transcendent emotional state called joy, allows you to love with no expectations. Just allows you to love with no expectations. You're saying, Terry, I don't like that kind of love. I like the love where I get something back. It's a struggle. It's a struggle with me. I've not perfected this. I don't look at me and say, ooh, Terry's got it. You know, some of the time I get there, but not every day. Trying. But here's what I know can be yours at Christmas. If you know Christ and walk intimately with Him, then this joy will allow you to love in a way that you've never loved before. And I promise you, everybody around you will be blessed. Amen? And that starts by knowing Christ and by knowing Him personally. Pray with me if you will.